Good morning to all of you. Welcome to our listeners throughout the world to Radio Maria today. It's a joy to be with you as we enter the fourth and final week of Advent, preparing for the Nativity of the Lord. Before we begin, I'll just remind you that if you have any questions and would like to join us on the air today, you may call at 1-866-333-6279. We'll be happy to take your questions. And also, if you'd like to look at or listen to the on Radio Maria, then please go to divinewilltallahassee.com under the Radio Maria archives, and you can find the last 3 years of broadcasts there. And if you would like to email us any questions or comments, or be added to our email list, you can write me at divinewillquestions@gmail.com. divinewillquestions@gmail.com. So let us now begin our program this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we enter this final week of Advent, the season of preparation for your coming, the coming of your Son Jesus, and the reign of his kingdom on earth, we want to bring to your throne, Heavenly Father, and place upon your lap all of your children, all of those created by you, so that you may bind and tie us once again to that will which has been so broken between you and the Most Holy Trinity and our humanity. It is your children who ask this of you, and though we are all small and sinful, we want to take on this commitment to satisfy you for everyone. And we promise not to leave your throne if you do not bind the human will with the divine, so that as we take it to earth, the kingdom of your will may come to reign in us and upon this earth that you created, to reign here as it reigns in heaven. For we know that you cannot deny anything to your little ones, because what they ask is nothing other than the echo of your own will and of what you yourself want. So we ask you once again, Heavenly Mother, help us to always be there with Jesus as he reigns in us on his throne. This new dawn of salvation that's coming to earth in us and in our church and in our world. Ask you, Heavenly Mother, help us know what it means to live every moment of our lives in the kingdom of God's will. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us, and all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So it's a beautiful season, and as our Advent season reaches its highest point this week in preparation for Christmas, for the birth of the Lord, we are reminded by the readings this Sunday for the fourth season of Advent that God has promised a kingdom. He promised it to David, a kingdom that would last forever. David, of course, thought that kingdom would be the kingdom of his son who would come after him. But we know that that kingdom, of course, is the kingdom of Jesus, the Son of God, who came to be born through Mary and to be our Savior and our Redeemer, our brother, that his kingdom is the kingdom that lasts forever. And that's why when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, as we'll hear again this Sunday, we've heard it now several times in this season, the angel says, "You will conceive in your womb, Mary, and bear a son, and name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." You see, that prophecy given to Mary was also given, in a sense, to King David, as we will hear in Samuel, the second book of Samuel, tomorrow on this Sunday of the fourth Sunday of Advent. And so what we have then in the readings this Sunday is really this proclamation of the kingdom once again, the kingdom which Jesus proclaimed in every moment of his life, and that we are also called to proclaim, not just in word, but by our lives and by living signs of that kingdom here on earth. And so as we continue our reflections and commentary on the Book of Heaven, Volume 12, this diary entry is from May 4th, 1919. It's titled, The Difference Between the Presence of Jesus by Grace in the Soul and His Abode as King with His Throne in the One Who Lives in His Volition. So Louisa says, I live between privations and bitterness. Only the volition, the will of my Jesus, is my soul's strength and life. Then for a little while, my sweet Jesus made himself seen in my interior, completely afflicted and pensive, supporting his forehead with his hand. And seeing him afflicted and pensive, I said to him, Jesus, what is wrong to cause you to be so afflicted and pensive? And looking at me, Jesus said, my daughter, from within your heart I am deciding the fate of the world. Your heart is the center of my throne on the earth. And from this center I see the world, the folly of creatures, the precipice that they are preparing. And I am as set aside, as if I were nothing to them. So I am constrained to withdraw not only the light of grace, but even the very light of natural reason, so as to confound them and make them touch with their hand who man is and what man is able to do. Further, within your heart I see him, that is man. I cry and pray for ungrateful man. Moreover, I want you together with me as my consolation and companion to cry, to pray, and to suffer. So this invitation of Jesus to Louisa, he's calling her to be aware that within her own soul, in her own interior life, Jesus dwells as on a throne. And from his interior life in her, from his presence there, he rules the world. He decides the fate of the world. And so Louisa, in her own sense of sorrow and bitterness for this privation of Jesus that she experiences, she feels, Jesus says, no, I'm truly there, but I am living in you as on my very throne. And of course, this is something that he's going to explain a bit further, how that living as though ruling within Louisa is different from simply the life of grace that would normally be active in the soul. So Louisa says, poor Jesus, how much I compassionate you. Yes, I will cry and pray together with you, but tell me, my love, how is it possible that my heart is the center of your throne on the earth, while there are so many good souls in which you dwell, and I am so bad? And so Jesus responds, even in heaven I have the center of my throne. Moreover, being the life of each of the blessed, that is the saints, I do not exclude that there should be a throne where my majesty, my omnipotence, my immensity, my beauty, my wisdom resides as in a central point, which each of the blessed could not contain, not being able to contain all of the immensity of my being. So he's saying, even in heaven, yes, I have my throne. But, you know, the church describes the life of the blessed in heaven as the beatific vision. So the blessed certainly are in God's glory. They're living in God's presence. But his throne is in their midst, is in the midst of all of the saints and angels in heaven. But he says, on the earth, I also have my center, my throne, from which I decide and order and work and benefit and punish that which I do not do in my other dwellings. So he's saying there is a difference here between even the lives of the saints in heaven and the souls who live in the divine will on earth. This is a great mystery to us, isn't it? Perhaps we've never heard this described in such a way. But what Jesus is saying is that, yes, he rules in heaven over all the blessed, and they're in perfect unity with his reign, his will. But he's saying, here on earth, in a very special way now, I created mankind, and I've redeemed and sanctified mankind now through my life, death, and resurrection, so that you can now be the center and the throne of my dwelling on earth. Certainly he dwells in the church. He is here in the Eucharist. We also call that his throne. He dwells in the sacraments. We call confession the throne of mercy. But he's saying, I want a living presence, a living tabernacle in you, in whom I can dwell as in heaven, in whom I can reign and rule over the rest of the earth. So he says to Louisa, furthermore, do you know why I've selected you as this central point? Because I've selected you to have life in my volition. Moreover, the one who lives in my will is capable of containing all of me as a central point, because this soul lives in the center of my being, and I live in the center of her being. You see, this is the distinction he wants to make. And this is why he can say, yes, I dwell in every soul through grace, through baptism, from the beginning of that first sacrament we receive. The Most Holy Trinity dwells, of course, in us. We may not always experience that indwelling, but it is always there, unless we commit grave mortal sin, in which case we lose that sanctifying grace of the indwelling presence of the Holy Trinity. And therefore, we need to have that grace restored through the sacrament of reconciliation for us in the church. But he's saying that here, even here on earth, there is another way in which I want to dwell in the soul. And that this way of Christ living in us, which St. Hannibal de Francia, canonized saint of the church and Louisa's editor and publisher, said is another way of living the unity with God that had never really been explained or explored before this divine science that God gave Louisa. And so it's a way of life that he has prepared for us from the beginning. It was there for Adam and Eve, lost through original sin, restored in Christ through redemption, and now through the Holy Spirit in this time of sanctification in the church. And so he says, now I want you to live the fullness of that life I intended from the very beginning. This is the grace I have won for you by my death and resurrection, and which now the Holy Spirit is going to nurture and foster in you so that you can share that fullness of grace, of course, not through the Immaculate Conception, but the fullness of grace of life in the divine will, in the kingdom of God's will, which he so desperately wants for us today. And so we are in that generation that now has the works, the writings of this divine science available to us, not as a new revelation, but always as a private revelation that helps us to live our faith more powerfully, more fully in the age in which God has given it to us. And so he says, my daughter, my humanity was the sole instrument that reordered the harmony between the creature and the Creator. And so it's through the humanity of Jesus that he's going to unite us to himself through the divine will reigning in that humanity, as we'll hear more about in a minute also. But he says, I live in the center of your being, because if my will is in you, that is the very throne from which I reign. You see, God's throne, it's certainly he has a throne in heaven, but his throne is also a symbol, isn't it? His throne is a symbol for his rule over the earth and over heaven, over humanity. And he says, now this reign, this rule, is going to take place from within you. Because if my will reigns in you and my throne is there, then all that I want to do on the earth, I will do through reigning in you. And it's an amazing thought. And yet, if you think about it, it makes perfect sense. If God is in us, as we so often proclaim and hopefully believe through the teachings of our church, then God reigns in us. God rules not just over my individual life, but he reigns over all the earth, all humanity. And so this is the way Jesus lived on earth. Of course, the throne of God the Father was in him, in his humanity, because the divine will of the Father was reigning in his humanity. So Jesus, the will of God, the kingdom of God, was reigning perfectly in Jesus. And that's why Pope Benedict can say in Jesus of Nazareth, his book, that wherever Jesus is, the kingdom of God is present, because it reigns perfectly in Jesus. And by grace, we could say the same about his mother, that through the Immaculate Conception, through the fullness of grace that she received, the kingdom of God's will, wherever Mary is, by grace, the kingdom of God is also there. And that's why she's so important to us. That's why she's the patroness of our radio station, why she's the mother of the church, why she's the queen of angels and saints. Because in Mary, this kingdom of the divine will reigns perfectly. That the throne of her son Jesus is there from the moment of her conception, as the doctrine says, by the foreseen merits of redemption that her son would win for her and for all of us. And so Jesus says, because my divine will reigns in you by grace, not by nature as it reigned in Jesus, but by grace, then he says, I can live in your center as I live as I was in my own center. That is, the same throne of God's will that reigned in Jesus can now reign in us by grace and through the sacraments that we have to receive that grace. So he says, at most I can reside in a soul. On the contrary, the one who does not live in my will cannot embrace all of me. The most I can do is simply dwell there, but I do not erect my throne. If all would understand the great good of living in my volition, they would vie with one another. But alas, so few understand. They live more in themselves than in me. See, this is the great sorrow of Jesus, why he is so afflicted and pensive this day with Louisa. Because he has this gift, you see, that he came to bring us on earth. You know, we're preparing for the gift of Christ's birth at Christmas time, of the incarnation that happens at the moment of the Annunciation. And this gift God wants to give. And for some reason, because of our original sin and our own actual sins, most of humanity, if not probably the majority of humanity, is not welcoming the gift, does not want to receive what Christ has to give. Instead, he said they want to live in themselves. You see, some people want, instead of the Most Holy Trinity to live in them, they want the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I, to rule. Me, myself, and I. That's the unholy Trinity, the ego, edging God out, that wants to reign in us, in our human nature. And so it does take a special grace, I believe, to believe in this gift, to believe that God wants to give it to each one of us who hears this word, who hears this great science of God's will. And like Louisa, we can all say, well, Lord, you know, I'm sure you dwell much better in other people who are much holier than I am, who are much better than I am. Why would you want to come and live this way in me? Well, that's a great mystery. Why are some of us Christians and others are not born into Christianity? Why are others, some converted and others are not? Great mystery of God's predilection, of his choosing of those who will come into his church and into his kingdom. Why are some of us Catholic and others are not? Well, it's certainly, we can't even say it's because of our own merit for most of us, because we're born into it. Many of us are baptized as infants. So all we can say is that it's God's grace, God's infinite mercy and love for us that allows him to make this choice. And Louisa says, and he tells Louisa, you know, I didn't choose you because you were the best or the most holy. I chose you because you were the smallest. As Our Lady says to Juan Diego when she appears to him, she says, oh, you who are the least of my little sons. You know, she even calls him Juanito, little Juan, little John. very tender, affectionate way for her to speak to Juan Diego. But in the same way God speaks to us, each one of us is the least in one way or another of his little children. And so our Blessed Mother and certainly our Lord want us to have these gifts of God. And this, the greatest of all gifts, which is the very purpose of our creation, which is to glorify God by living in the kingdom of his will. He is offering to us, brothers and sisters. If you were not hearing my voice today, this gift would not be offered to you. And he's given us the tremendous gift and the opportunity of this system, this broadcast system, through which God wants his will to go out to all the earth, his word and his will to be known by every person on earth, for anyone who is disposed and who has the capacity to receive what God wants us to hear. And so thanks, we give thanks to God for Radio Maria and for all of you who not only listen but support it, because this is all a volunteer and completely supported by your prayer and your donations and your good wishes for us. So we're so grateful that you are with us and that God is using you as an instrument of his kingdom to keep Radio Maria on the air, to keep these programs coming to you throughout the world and through the internet. That's such a great gift again today, that isn't it something that in the very age in which God gave us Louisa and the teachings of the divine will, he also gave us the means to make it known to every person on earth through the technology, through all of the ways that he's given us, that man has developed through the gift of science, through electricity, which is a natural gift that man has been able to harness, that God is now using the work of man, which is also his work, at the same time that he gives us this word to make it known. So we give thanks to God today for this gift. And Jesus is saying, if only you could recognize it, if only you knew, you know, as he says, if only Israel had recognized the gift of God, he says to the Samaritan woman, then you too would be able to receive it. You too would be open to desire it, to love it and possess it. And so Jesus is calling us, you know, he wants to bring us into that kingdom. But we first have to know what that kingdom is and understand, as he says, the great good of living in his will. So if we think for a moment of what a king does on his throne, but that's what Jesus wants to do for us. You know, this is the season of the coming of the King. We call him the Prince of Peace, but he is also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords from the book of Revelation. So Jesus is the King of this kingdom. And, you know, let's just think for a moment. What does a king do on his throne? Well, he receives people. He receives his subjects to come to him, to bring him their petitions, their needs, their desires, their wants. He also dispenses the goods of his kingdom to them from that throne. And not just to one or two, but to all. He also rules and makes decisions and gives obedience and commands from the throne to his subjects. He saves his subjects. He prepares their defense and protection through his army. So the king does everything from his throne for all those who belong to his kingdom. So what Jesus is saying, if my kingdom, if my throne is in you, then what I want you to do is reign with me. In fact, doesn't St. Paul say that already? That he says, we're already seated at the right hand of God. We're already seated with Jesus. And in the book of Revelations, he says, to the one who wins the victory, I will give the right to sit on my throne. You yourself will reign with me. And certainly in heaven, but also here on earth. And he says, now my throne is not here as it is in heaven, but my throne is in you. And through this throne and through all of my reigning as king in you, I will be able to continue to do what I did when I was on earth. I will continue to save souls. I will continue to dispense the goods of my kingdom to everyone, the graces of my kingdom, by your reigning with me through your free choice to sit on that throne with me, I will continue to reign. You know, and this is the incredible mystery of God's love for us, that He loves us so much, He doesn't want to hold anything back. He wants us to share everything with Him, including His kingship. And what do we say in the church when we're baptized? We're baptized as what? To share as king, prophet, and priest with Jesus. We share His kingship. We are one with Him in reigning and ruling over His kingdom. What is so perhaps profoundly, and it's not new in the church, it's in St. Paul, it's in many of the teachings of the church, but what is new is the extent to which God wants this to happen. You see, this way of living brings it to its logical conclusion. And so it's very reasonable that if Scripture says we reign with Christ even on earth, then He wants us to do all that He does to reign. He wants us to share in all of the ways that He saves, and in the way in which, through His reigning on earth, He glorifies the Father. See, this is the ultimate purpose of the reign of Jesus, as King on earth, to glorify the Father on behalf of all those, all of His children, even those who live outside of the kingdom. To do this in a way that substitutes for them, makes reparation for them for what they cannot do. And as we celebrate the nativity of our King who's coming to reign on earth, you see, it's in all of the music of the Christmas season, isn't it? We come to worship the King who is born in Bethlehem, in that poor and rough stable. And so if He could be born in that kind of, you know, could have even been filthy. We don't know. We're sure that St. Joseph did all he could to make it, you know, as pleasant and as warm and friendly for the birth of His son. It was a stable. It was a manger. There were animals there. And so if He could be born in a place like that, certainly His kingdom can be born in us. And the throne of His kingdom can be established in us. And so he says, the saddest thing is that so few understand, so few know about this kingdom. And so that's why the third mystery, the third luminous mystery of our dear departed John, blessed John Paul II, is to proclaim the kingdom. You see, that's our role. We continue to proclaim the kingdom with and through and in Jesus. Of course, it's not our kingdom. This is, of course, the problem with Adam and Eve. As soon as they had this knowledge of good and evil, they didn't need God anymore. And so they, in a sense, they were rejected because they rejected God. And they had to leave the kingdom of paradise, the kingdom of God's will, which is symbolized by the Garden of Eden. They had to leave it because they could no longer eat from the tree of life, which was the tree of God's will, the fruit of God's will, which nourished this divine life in them. And so now, through the fruit of the tree of life, which is the cross, Jesus restores this nourishment for us, this way that we have to be fed into the kingdom of God, so that we can reign with Him in that kingdom. And we can do with Jesus what He does, what He continues to do in heaven, and what He did on earth in His eternal divine will. And so let us continue now with the next passage, which is from May 8, 1919, only 4 days later. Louisa writes, Jesus suffered the passion on the part of His divinity in His interior, and on the part of men in His interior, in order to repair the interior and exterior evil of sin. Now, you know, let's just think for a moment, what is this idea of the interior? Unfortunately, in our world today, there are people, I'm sure, who don't even know they have an interior life. People who are so devoted to the external world, to materialism, to pleasure, to possessions, that they're not even aware that they have an interior life. And I think it's very sad to say that even among Christians today, how many Christians truly live a recollected interior life. See, this has been represented in the church over the centuries by the contemplative life. We distinguish between the active and the contemplative. Some forms of religious life in the church are a mixture of both the contemplative and the active, such as the Dominicans and the Franciscans. But the church has traditionally said, no, there is an interior life for all of us, no matter what state we're called to. And this interior life, of course, is where God dwells. He lives within our humanity, but he's also living in our soul through grace, through the gift of the indwelling of the Trinity at baptism. So what is this interior life that God wants for us? Well, what he's showing us in the book of heaven is that it is the interior life of Jesus himself that he wants to fill our interior life. In other words, we are given the three instruments, the three faculties of our soul, a memory, an intellect, and a will. And he says, now I want to be the one who comes to dwell there. All three persons of the Trinity to come and dwell in those parts of your soul, those ways that your soul functions. But he says, if you don't even know you have a soul, if you don't even know that you have an interior life, how can I come and enter into you? So Louisa says, finding myself in my usual state, I was thinking of the pains of my adorable Jesus, especially about those that the divinity made to the most holy humanity of our Lord, that the divinity made that humanity suffer. She says, at that moment I felt myself drawn inside the heart of my Jesus. I took part in the pains of his most holy heart, which the divinity made him suffer in the course of his life on earth. These pains, she says, are very different from those that blessed Jesus suffered in the course of his passion at the hands of the Jews. They are pains that almost cannot be described. And she says, I, of the little that I participated in, know to say that I felt a sharp, bitter pain accompanied by a rent of my own heart, which made me feel myself die in reality. And Jesus, with a prodigy of his love, brought me back to life. Again, that death and resurrection that Louisa goes through many, many times, as we all do, goes through many times in her life and in our life to share more fully the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus himself. But she's saying that she felt drawn into the heart of Jesus. Now, the heart of Jesus, we know, is the symbol for the interior life of Jesus. It is a human heart, so it is also the heart of his humanity. But it also represents the interior life. We speak metaphorically of the heart of the matter, or our, you know, this really touched my heart. Well, we don't mean by that that it touched my physical heart. It means it touched the heart of my emotions, of my interior being, my soul. And so Louisa enters into that heart. Why? So that there she can experience with Jesus what he suffered in his heart. And he shows her that what causes his greatest suffering was, in fact, not the external things that happened, the exterior effects of sin that made him suffer, but instead it was divine justice. It was the divinity of God that had to be satisfied for all of the sin that comes from the interior of man. You see, this is what Jesus suffered most intensely in his life. And St. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he says, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the very righteousness, or some say holiness, of God. See, Jesus became sin. He didn't just take sin on himself. He became sin so that through his passion and through his suffering from the moment of his conception until his death on the cross, Jesus is making reparation. He is satisfying the divine justice throughout his life in everything that he endured. And that's why, you know, we can say that Jesus began to suffer from the moment of his conception, this passion of his. And so, and this is why we could even say that Jesus grew throughout his life, as Scripture says, in wisdom and in stature, because this suffering, this passion of his was also growing. You see, Jesus, as he moved towards the last 24 hours of his passion, it increases, as it does sometimes in the lives of the saints and that we see in our own lives, that our participation in the passion of Christ increases with our union with Christ. And that's something that develops and progresses over our lives. And that's why young people, you know, are so blessed with their freedom to enjoy life, perhaps a bit more than we who become older, although we're still free to enjoy life. But God also balances that joy with more and more of a participation in his own death and resurrection. And so this is the call he has for each one of us in a very special way, for those who were called to live in the kingdom of his will. So Louisa goes on, "My sweet Jesus, after I had suffered, said to me, 'Daughter of my pains, know that the pains that the Jews gave me were only a shadow of those that the divinity gave me. Moreover, this was done justly in order to receive complete satisfaction.'" You see, that's it's an important word in theology, systematic theology, where we talk about how Jesus had to satisfy the justice of God by his life, death, and resurrection. Why? So that we could be forgiven. And we could once again be restored to this unity of life in God's kingdom. So he says, man sinning not only offends the supreme majesty externally, but also internally. And of course, where does sin come from? It comes from our thoughts, it comes from our desires, it comes from our appetites, it comes from our memories, our intellect, and our will. So he says, sin flows from this interior life. And therefore, furthermore, he disfigures the divine part that was infused in his interior when he was created. You see, this interior part can be damaged. It can be wounded. It can be defaced and corrupted by sin. And that's why he's given us the sacraments, because the sacraments are our remedies for the ways in which our souls, from the beginning of our conception with original sin and throughout life, have been damaged and wounded by sin. He says, thus sin is first formed in the interior of man, and then it comes out to his exterior. Rather, many times, it is the smallest part that comes out to his exterior. The major part remains hidden in his inner life. So it's like the tip of the iceberg really is what comes out of our interior. And we know this is true because we know that there's a reality called the unconscious in us that we're not even aware of ourselves and that may never really come to surface. Sometimes in dreams that unconscious reveals itself. But Jesus is saying that our interior is really the greater part of our life, of our humanity. And only a small part of it really comes to be made manifest, to be shown. So he says, now creatures were incapable of penetrating into my interior and making me satisfy by pains the glory of the Father, which by so many offenses of their interior they have denied to him. In other words, creatures could certainly afflict Jesus and offend him, wound him in his body, in his external humanity. But he says, they were not able to enter into my interior. Even more, since these offenses wounded the most noble part of the creature, which is his intellect, memory, and will, in which the divine image is sealed. Who then could take this obligation if the creature was incapable? Therefore, it was necessary that the divinity itself should take this obligation, and it made itself loving executioner. You see, by God's will, not divine will, this justice had to be satisfied in Jesus. But for however much more loving, it was also so much more demanding in order to receive complete satisfaction for all the sins done in the interior of man. The divinity wanted the complete work and total satisfaction of the creature, as much from the interior as from the exterior. Thus, in the passion that the Jews gave me, I satisfied the external glory of the Father which creatures had taken away from him. In the passion that the divinity gave me during the course of my entire life, I satisfied the Father for all the sins from the interior of man. You see, therefore, Jesus in his interior is suffering because of the satisfaction of the divine will, of the divine justice. From this you can understand that the pains that I suffered at the hands of the divinity greatly surpassed the pains that creatures gave me. Rather, those given by the Jews cannot be compared with the pains given by the divinity. And the understanding of this is not easy for the human mind, as between the interior of man and the exterior there is a great difference. Much more is there a difference between the pains that the divinity inflicted upon me and those that creatures gave me the last day of my life. See, this is a great mystery, isn't it? Because none of us wants to believe that God, the divine nature, divine justice, would want to inflict pain on his own person, his own son, the second person of the Holy Trinity. How could this be? Well, it is only love that could bring God to do this, that could bring God to make this sacrifice of his own eternal son to satisfy the needs of justice that mankind could never satisfy. Why? Because it had to happen interiorly. And only Jesus, in whom the will of the Father lived and dwelt interior within him perfectly, could this happen. And so he says there's a great difference between what humanity did in his body and what the divinity accomplished in his soul. For those pains given by the divinity were cruel lacerations, superhuman pains capable of giving me death, repeated deaths in the most intimate parts, as much in the soul as in the body. Not even one fiber was spared. Those given by the Jews were bitter pains, but they were not lacerations capable of giving me death for every pain. Rather, only the divinity had the power and the volition, the will to do this. Ah, how much man costs me. Why does Jesus want this to be known? He wants us to know it so that we know how much he loves us. How much, you see, why does a person suffer for love? Love is what makes us suffer for someone else. And so he's saying, I went through all of this from the very moment of my conception. Why? So that you could be healed, you could be saved, you could enter this kingdom once again of God's divine will. And he says, and yet, ungrateful man does not care for me, does not seek to understand how much I've loved him, how much I have suffered for him. So much so that to no one is it given to understand all that I suffered in my passion, which the creatures gave me. We don't even know how much Jesus suffered in his body exteriorly. Moreover, if they do not understand these lesser sufferings given by creatures, how can they understand the greater ones given by the divinity that I underwent for them? Therefore, I delayed revealing the innumerable and unfathomable pains that the divinity gave me because of them. See, he has delayed this until now. And certainly the church has always spoken of this interior life of Jesus and what Jesus suffered interiorly. But he had never really explained it to anyone. revealed it to anyone in the way he has now made it known to us. Certainly through other mystics and visionaries of the church, God has revealed his love and all that he suffered for us in his passion. And we know even interiorly he has spoken of it. But in nowhere, no writer has Jesus given us such a complete and full description of what he suffered as in Luisa, and especially in the hours of the Passion. He says, however, my love wants to pour itself out and be reciprocated with love. Thus I call you into the immensity and height of my volition, where all these pains are in act. And you not only take part of in them, but in the name of the whole human family, you honor them and give reciprocation for this love, your own love in return. And then together with me, you substitute for all that the creatures are obligated to do. But with great sorrow to God and to their great harm, no one gives it a thought. You see, this is the sorrow of the heart of God, the sorrow of the heart of Jesus and of our sorrowful Mother Mary, that Jesus has done it all for us. He's done it for everyone, that the salvation that God came to bring is universal. It is for everyone. And so, even though not everyone can accept it or receive it or be disposed to it, Jesus carried it out for everyone. We hear, by the way, some in the new translation, in the Eucharistic prayer, where Jesus says, my blood that is poured out for many. And before it said for all. We can say, well, why did they change that word from all to many? And the reason is not because Jesus didn't carry out salvation for everyone in his life, death and resurrection, but that not everyone has received it and accepted it. That's why the word was changed, because it will not save all. It will save many, thanks be to God, by their response to it. But if we do not respond, brothers and sisters, then salvation is not, is simply not something that's going to happen automatically for us. Yes, it is there. It is offered as God's free gift of his love and mercy, but it must be received and it must be returned with love and thanksgiving. This, I'm afraid, is maybe a difficult thing even for some of us in Christianity to understand and to accept, because we like to think, well, I've accepted Lord into my life once. That kind of covers it all, doesn't it? Well, unfortunately not. We're still prone to sin. We're still able to lose God's grace and to leave his kingdom. And therefore, we must be always restored. And that's where the sacraments are so very important to us living in this world. But he also promises us that wherein his will has set up its throne in us, and we reign with him on that throne, that Jesus is going to, he's going to take care of us. He's going to provide for us and protect us. He's going to guide us. In fact, he says, I'll make up for even your weaknesses and failures to do for you what you have not done for yourself. That is the nature of God's love for us. And while these readings may seem a little difficult and dark for us, especially in this season, where, by the way, we know that the dark is rising both in nature but also spiritually, as the coming of Christ gets closer. The spiritual powers, of course, in the world are fighting against this coming, this light of Christ. And so it's even more important at this final week that we dedicate some time to prayer, to preparation, to silence, to this participating with Jesus in all that he lived. This is what our life is here on earth. And it's so short, from birth to the grave, cradle to grave is not a very long time, especially in the light of eternity. And to put this short, brief span of our existence on earth in the light of eternity and to see it as God sees it, well, that's part of what Advent, I believe, is all about. Because the coming that we're preparing for is not just the birth of Christ. It is for his second coming and his judgment of us. And it's also about the way he comes to us in every day, in every moment of our lives. So as we approach the great solemnity of Christmas, the Nativity of the Lord, and we ask that our Blessed Mother in a special way help us to give birth to Jesus in our world. St. Louis de Montfort used to pray that when he would receive Holy Communion. He'd say, Mary, come and let the Word become flesh in me and help me to give birth to Christ in the world so that I can be a dwelling place where Christ can live and have his being, his throne in the world. That is our prayer for this Christmas, that each one of us can become the throne of God, can become the place where he reigns on earth, where he can bless and heal, save and protect and glorify the Father through us and through every act, every thought, word, and deed that we are given to do here while we're on earth. And so I'd like to remind you that we have this broadcast every Saturday at 9 o'clock Central Time, 10 o'clock Eastern Time, and that we will have a program next Saturday. Will be pre-recorded, and also the Saturday before New Year's will also be a pre-recorded program, a new program, a different one from many you've heard. So we do invite you and hope that you can join us to keep listening. And we also would like to remind you that we have prayer intentions to be received here at Radio Maria through info@radiomaria.us. We also receive Mass intentions, which we're happy to say here in our studio when we celebrate Mass, and in the studio in Dayton, Ohio, where Mass is also celebrated. So please feel free to send us your prayer intentions and your Mass intentions if you would like. And once again, we thank you for being a part of the Radio Maria Network this Christmas season as we approach it. And we just hope and pray that you continue to find life and healing for yourself and for your loved ones, that this Christian voice in your home will just continue to bless you and renew you and strengthen you in your Catholic walk with Christ and in your faith. And so as we conclude our time together, we just ask once again that the coming of the King, the Lord Jesus, come to reign in you and in me and in every soul on earth, so that as Jesus prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, will come to its complete fulfillment here, to the glory of the Father, the glory of the Most Holy Trinity, for the salvation of souls. And so may Almighty God bless you now, may he protect you, and keep you close to the heart of our Blessed Mother, keep you in her heart, and keep you also in the heart of Jesus, and may that heart and the throne of God always be in you to reign now and in heaven through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.